Well, many people like to say that they are spiritual but not religious. Spirituality is a popular subject for books, for New Age gurus, and for other things. People have a hunger for something deeper than all of the surface aspects of our daily lives. Perhaps the most popular version of what a spiritual person is a mystic, maybe alone on a mountaintop, meditating. Well, that really is a caricature of what true spirituality is. Christianity has a long and well-developed history of deep spirituality. Richard Foster has written quite a bit about spiritual disciplines in his books Celebration of Discipline and Spiritual Classics. And in those books, he identifies 12 spiritual disciplines. Inward disciplines of meditation, prayer, fasting, and study are avenues of personal examination and change. Outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service to others help prepare to make the world a better place. And corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration bring us nearer to one another and to God. So in the Christian tradition, spirituality is not withdrawal from the world and is not limited to such things as meditation and fasting. Instead, real spirituality is holistic. It involves our inner life, our outer life, and life together in the presence of God. Now, there are many passages in the Bible that talk about spirituality. One of the most important is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It's just two verses, but these two verses give us a good picture of what a truly spiritual person is like. So let me read. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is very similar to the English Standard Version that was passed out. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. These verses are telling us that true spirituality is our response to God in all areas of our lives. As we will see, true spirituality is corporate, it is outward, inward, and is the expression of a new relationship with God. But first, some context. Verse 1 begins with the word therefore. When we see the word therefore, we need to ask ourselves what the therefore is there for. In this case, it is relating back to what has just been said in chapter 11. Now, Paul is writing this book to the church at Rome, and the Romans were all Gentiles. Before Christ came to earth, Gentiles were in darkness, far from God, and worshiping all kinds of man-made gods. Chapter 11 of the book of Romans is all about the fact that the Jews, God's Old Testament chosen people, by and large, had neglected Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Not only neglected, but rejected him. But in the plan of God, God used their rejection to bring salvation to us Gentiles. That is the context for today's passage. And Paul begins chapter 12 by observing that true spirituality is corporate, not just individual. Paul begins by saying in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's picking up on the saving mercies that God has shown to people who had been far from him. What he's saying is, God has shown a special grace and mercy to you. He saved you when you didn't deserve it and you couldn't earn it. He and he alone has caused you to pass from death to life. And since that is true, what are you going to do about it? Our whole life is to be a response to God's mercies, not something designed to try to get him to show us mercy and favor. Now, the rest of verses 1 and 2 tell us how we are to respond to the special grace and mercy that God has shown us. But first, we need to see something. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." Now, the "you" is plural. And that's also true in verse 2, where he says, "so that you may prove," or as the ESV puts it, "that by testing, you may discern." Remember, Paul is speaking to the church. His use of the plural rather than the singular is making the point that Christians are not lone rangers. Now, 3 weeks ago, when we were talking about Mark chapter 10, we emphasized the point that when we come to saving faith in Christ, he adopts us into his family, our true, everlasting family, the church. Paul is cementing the same point right here, not only by using the plural for you, but by specifically referring to brethren or brothers in verse 1. He's saying, don't think that you can live this life alone. True spirituality does not consist of withdrawing from the world or separating yourself in a monastery. Instead, true spirituality is lived out in the presence of and in concert with your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are your family, so help them, support them, work with them, and care for them. God has given them to you as a means to reveal himself to you. So make use of his means. Now that is why the corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration are so important. They bring us nearer to each other and nearer to God. But what then? Well, true spirituality is outward or physical. Verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies. Christianity is not merely a doctrine to be believed. It is that, but it is more. It is a life to be lived in the body. Just as the body is the instrument through which sin manifests itself in the world, so now our bodies should be the instruments by which grace and goodness manifest themselves in the world. Paul made the same point earlier in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he said, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, chapter 12, verse 1 goes on to say, "Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." Now, this is very interesting, because in the Old Testament, when Solomon dedicated the original temple, 2 Chronicles says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, it says that suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Well, what God was doing on the day of Pentecost was symbolically drawing a connection between the temple and the church. He was saying the temple was merely a type or a shadow pointing to my true temple, the living temple, the church. Indeed, on multiple occasions, the New Testament explicitly says that the church is the temple of God. But because we are a living temple, we are to be living sacrifices. We are not consumed by the fire of God like the Old Testament sacrifices. Instead, we are empowered by God. Our sacrifice is to be living. In other words, it is to be continuous and perpetual, not a one-time thing. Verse 1 says that our living sacrifice also is to be holy. Now, the word holy signifies both being set apart and being without spot or blemish. In other words, being pure. All of our lives are to be pure and holy, set apart for the Lord and given to Him. God is saying, I don't want just some kind of a ceremonial surrender to me, like sacrificing an animal, or even like paying a tithe or attending church services. I want you, all the time, all of you, in every area of life. I've forgiven you. I've given you new life. I've come into you. What does that mean to you? It's like what we said 3 weeks ago when we were talking about Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, Jesus took the things that are most important to us, our money, our family, our home, and our job. And he asks us, what is more important to you, me or them? It's the same thing here in Romans 12. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was in prison, and yet he could say, I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Can we say that? That is what Romans 12, verse 1, is trying to get us to say. Why? Well, verse 1 says that offering our bodies as a holy and acceptable living sacrifice is our spiritual worship. So in God's sight, spiritual is not just some kind of a fuzzy feeling or mystical experience, but is intimately related to what we do with our bodies, how we act, how we live our lives. But the word translated here, spiritual, is very interesting. It is the word logikos, from which we get our word logical. It relates to reason. In this case, it's talking about what is the reasonable, logical response to what God has done for us and what he is doing in us. Consciously offering ourselves to God in all areas of our lives, all of the time, in daily sanctification, is simply the logical, reasonable response to the one who has saved our lives, done everything for us, and has given us new life. Now, Tim Keller once had an illustration that went something like this. He said, think of a single mom who doesn't have much, but she has a son whom she loves. So she works more than one job and sacrifices everything she can so that he will be able to get a college education and a good job and be able to be a success in ways that she never could. And that's what happened. He went to college, got a good job, and is now successful, all because of her. But now, he never really calls her or sees her. He's not mean. He sends her a card for Christmas and for her birthday, but that's pretty much it. Do you think that is a reasonable response for all that she has done for him? What do you think? This is audience participation time. Of course not. Of course not. So, what about us? Are we living for Jesus or just sending him a card on his birthday? We owe him everything. Yet, how often is he in my thoughts? How much do I love him? And is my love for him, for who he is and what he has done for me, the motivating factor of my life? If you are living, you are living all the time. You don't live one day and then cease to live the next day. It's the same with being a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. We are to put Christ first every day. We are to be holy every day. We are to be well-pleasing to him every day. And by the way, when it says in verses 1 and 2, it says acceptable, the word acceptable means well-pleasing. It's the way Jesus acted toward his Father. In John 8, verse 29, he said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's also why Jesus told us in Luke 9, verse 23, that we are to take up our cross every day and follow him. Now, the cross means sacrifice, dying to our own ungodly desires and living to him, doing what pleases him and what is acceptable to him. Not sometimes, not once a week, but every day. That's how we are to live in the presence of Jesus. And that is why the outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service to others are so important. They help prepare us to make the world a better place. And that leads us to the fact that true spirituality is inward or mental. What we do with our bodies first begins in our minds. Now, you can change your behavior, but still be proud, covetous, selfish, stubborn, and arrogant. Now, verse 2 begins by saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To not be conformed to this world means to stop being molded by the value systems of the world, but to undergo a deep inner change by the qualitative renewing of our mind. And that is where the inward disciplines of prayer, fasting, meditation, and study are so important, because they are the avenues of personal examination and change. Now, we all know the saying, garbage in, garbage out. That's why the Bible tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is a battle, as I am sure everyone here knows. We are bombarded every day, all the time, with images, philosophies, temptations, and all kinds of other things that lure us away from Christ-likeness. So we need to consciously reflect on, how am I spending my time? What am I watching? What images am I drawn to? Remember, true spirituality is our response to God in all areas of our lives, all the time. And this is important practically. The second part of verse 2 says that as we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, as our mind is renewed, as we start thinking like Christ, we become transformed. And that word transformed is the word metamorpho, from which we get our word metamorphosis. It is the same word that was translated transfigured when Jesus' body was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's also the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about how our bodies will be changed on the day of resurrection. This shows how profound taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, renewing our minds and thinking like Christ really is. It is saying in verse 2 that we are to be changed on the inside to be just as white and pure and holy and different from the world as Jesus was on the outside on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's saying that our minds, our thoughts, our values, our priorities are to be just as vibrant and living and Christ-like as our bodies will be when we are resurrected and living on the new earth. That is what real spirituality is. But there's more. All of this is telling us that ultimately, true spirituality is the expression of a new relationship with God. Now, our mental transformation is of profound practical importance. The New American Standard Bible says that our minds are transformed so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The ESV puts it like this. It says, our minds are transformed that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the translations are slightly different, but the wording here means to prove whether something is worthy or not, to draw a conclusion about worth on the basis of testing, to bring forth the good in us or to make us good. What it's getting at is that our minds, as our minds start thinking like Christ, that will affect everything about us. Then, as we confront the tests, the trials, the hardships, and the opportunities of life, we will know what God's will for us is in any situation. And as a result, we will act as Jesus would in that situation. Our lives will reveal Christ in us in any situation. And that is why the literal translation of verse 2 is that our minds are renewed and transformed in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Our thoughts and our actions will be in sync and will demonstrate what is good, what is pleasing to God, and what his perfect will is. That is real spirituality. Now, there have been studies done of people who say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. A third of adults under the age of 30 describe themselves that way. Such a mindset tends to be associated with intellectual progressivism, a mystical hunger, and an anti-dogmatic, experimental approach to religious belief. The focus is on the individual's inner dimension of life. The result, however, is that what works for one person to make them feel better or deeper or in touch with ultimate reality may not work for someone else. And there is no way to tell if any of it is objectively true or lasting. That's where Jesus is different. Because Jesus is not just some guru or wise person or even a deeply spiritual person. He claimed to be God himself come to earth as a man. And he said he would prove it by doing something that anyone who is only a man could never do. Namely, he would be killed and buried, but then he would bodily rise from the dead. If he did that, and he did, that is objective historical proof that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, and it validates everything he said. Therefore, in Christ, we can know what true spirituality is. We have the ability to live a whole life, a complete life, body, mind, and spirit, individually and corporately, in a real personal relationship with the living God. That is real spirituality. Now, let me conclude by saying this. The corporate aspect of spirituality is important because, as John Donne said, no man is an island sufficient unto himself. We are part of a family God has given us to mature and help us to find fellowship and joy. But true spirituality is also individually transformative. It transforms us on the inside as we renew our minds so that we start thinking like Christ, feeling like him, and valuing what he values. And that leads to a transformation of our outside behavior. A truly spiritual person will be obvious by how they think, speak, act, because they will be demonstrating by their lives that they are in a deep, meaningful, personal relationship with the living God. Because their minds have been transformed by God, by his word, and by his spirit, truly spiritual people will be demonstrating by their lives what is good, what is well-pleasing to God, and what is God's perfect will. Others will not be able to help being drawn to God through such truly spiritual people.
So think about the inward spiritual disciplines: meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. They are avenues of personal examination and change. Are we doing these? Ask yourself, how might I improve? Then there are the outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service to others. These help prepare us to make the world a better place. Again, how are we doing in these areas? What should I change in this area of life to be more like Christ? And finally, there are the corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. These bring us nearer to one another and to God. What are some ways we might improve these as a church? We have a golden opportunity now, with Max coming in as our new pastor, to think more deeply about this and to take steps to make us a more loving family. I hope and pray that all of us get on the road to true spirituality.